Summit, welcome to church. I'm Jamie Buehr, your online campus pastor, and I am glad you're with us today, whether you're with us every week or you might be on vacation and connecting with us through online. I'm excited because I get to bring you the second part of our message on growing the kingdom. So this last week, I encouraged you guys to be praying the kingdom prayer every single day, the Lord's prayer for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope you've been doing that. I've been doing that. I've been praying for the kingdom to come in my life, in my family, and in this city. So we're just going to hop in and get started. Are you guys ready? So last week, we were talking about how Jesus came to reverse the curse that's on this world. Because at one point, we questioned if we were made in God's image, truly made in his image. We disobeyed him, and we made our own laws. And this, like the stick we talked about, it just broke. Right? It broke our relationships with each other. It broke our relationships with God. It broke our relationships with this earth. And Jesus came to restore that. God sent Jesus as the perfect plan, the perfect sacrifice to restore the earth. And we see that he is given this authority when he was on earth through his ability to raise people from the dead, through his ability to raise from the dead himself, to forgive people of sins, to heal the sick. He had control over the seas and the waters, and Jesus had this authority. When he came, he said that he brought his kingdom now, and that's what we saw. But we saw in Acts 3 that the kingdom is still going to be coming in its fullness at his second return. So today, that's just a little catch up if you did miss last week. So today we are going to be talking about how we are to live out this life as kingdom citizens. Are you ready to get started? Okay. So I got dressed up today. I don't normally preach in Mickey ears. That's something special. We'll come back around to that in just a minute. But I wanted to start and explain something about my struggle with living this kingdom lifestyle. A few months ago, I found myself getting pretty exhausted with life and getting pretty tired and worn out and almost desperate. And the reason why is because last year took a toll on all of us, right? And I felt like I didn't have the ability to fully recover from last year. Sure, I mean, the beginning of last year, I took a vacation. I took a vacation around April, when the coronavirus started breaking out in the United States, in Washington, the place we were staying, in the same county that we were staying in Washington. So it was really stressful for us. Because if you know my situation a little bit, you know that my mom has multiple myeloma, she has cancer, and we have to be very careful. And her doctors were talking about how the coronavirus was probably gonna spread in the US, and that she has to be careful because if she were to get it, she might die. So here we are on vacation in Washington when it's breaking out, and we're watching the numbers jump from 4 to 7 to 14, and the numbers are just growing and growing. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, oh no. We went to the park a couple times. We went to the store a couple of times. What if we came into contact with somebody? What if, and we didn't know, right? Remember last year when we just didn't know the situation? So that was our first vacation. Not exactly relaxing. And then the year goes on, and we all have to play this game, and it's called adaptability and creativity, and it's not a fun game. I'm tired of this game. I want to go back to predictability and mundane. That's the game that I really want to be a part of. I was tired. By the end of the year, I got to take another vacation, and this one was again with Jared's family, but it's in Southern California, and it was good. It was relaxing. But the problem was, the year was so hard on us that this one week just wasn't enough to fully recover my energy, recover that source. And I was having a hard time. I just started getting on autopilot. Have you guys ever been there? Like, you're driving home from work, and you get home, and you're wondering, how did I get here? I don't even remember. Did I stop at the stop signs? I hope I did. I probably did, right? And that's where I was. It was actually taking a toll on my marriage. Jared and I were having a hard time. We weren't connecting like we usually connect. Sure, we set aside our Sabbaths and we didn't talk about work and stuff, but we were having a hard time connecting as a couple, the hardest that we've had in our whole marriage. And we tried, right? And it can be kind of lonely. Even in a marriage, it can be lonely. So I was intentional to spend time with friends. In my friends' lives, I spent time with him and it was good, but I still lost my zest, you know, my zest for life. I didn't have it. There was something going on and I knew that it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't how God created me to function because he created me as a kingdom person. Remember, I told you I love the kingdom message. So I knew I wasn't functioning right. If we turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Yes, I agree with that. I definitely felt like I was being trampled underfoot. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give it light so that everyone can see in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." Well, I was not very salty at this time, and my light was not very bright. The only light I really had was the light in the hallway that led to my bedroom so that I can go and sleep. That's the light that I had in my life. And being the planner that I am, I decided to make a plan. And you can ask Jared, it's really funny. I was like, okay, hon, we need to make a plan. We need vacations. We need a vacation for us. We need to get away. We need a vacation with family. We just need to connect with each other and get away. So I started doing that, and we started planning out the vacations and setting forth our lives to look different than it did. Now I can tell you, when I started putting these plans into motion, everything changed. Suddenly I was more active and more efficient with work. My relationships were skyrocketing. I was finally able to give in relationships rather than just leech from them. Jared and I, our relationship just went off the charts, and partially because we were anticipating the future months coming up, but also because we were just getting that salt back in our lives. We were getting that taste, that energy, because we are reorienting our lives. And today I'm not here to promote vacations, although if you know me, I do love vacations, and I think that everyone should have a rhythm of life that revolves around God and where we take rests. We have our Sabbaths, we have our weekends, we have our weeks where we connect with God, with our family, and with our friends. I think that's very important for any healthy relationship. But what I'm here today to talk about is that as kingdom citizens, we need to orient our lives around the kingdom instead of around culture and around our circumstances. Now, there are a couple ways that we lose sight of the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about those two ways. One I just mentioned, and it's when we allow our situation to have more influence than we allow the kingdom to have influence in our lives. Or the second, we get too focused on the fullness of God's kingdom now. And I'm going to unpack that one for you here. In God's full kingdom, we know that when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any violence or racism, or the world's not going to be crumbling. We know that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. But he's not back yet. Remember, God's kingdom is here, but it's not here fully yet. So we're living in this in-between time. And sometimes we can get a little sidetracked when we focus too much on the fullness being here now. We just want it to be something. We want the world to be a place where we don't see poverty. We want the world to be a place where we don't see this hurt amongst each other and these relationships broken. We want to be able to proclaim Jesus as loud as we want, right? Without any kind of backlash. But that's just not the situation we're in yet. When we get too focused on the future, we might respond in a couple of ways. The first way is that we might ignore something that we don't think we can change. This one happens to me a lot. I hate to say that it does, but it does. Sometimes I'll be walking by somebody and they might be in an impoverished situation, whether they're living on the street, they're living in their car, and I see them. And I want to give them something. At the same time, I have this thing battling in me, and I'm like, is anything I'm going to do actually going to help? It's not actually going to help. So what did I do? Turn my head, look the other way, bounce my eyes away, because I don't feel like I could do anything. The second way that we might respond when we just want to see the fullness of God's kingdom now, we don't want to see that situation, right? Another thing we might do is that we might try to change something at any expense. You see, I want the kingdom values to happen now. I want people to love each other now. I want people to get along now. I want all of this now so much that I'll do it at any expense. But when this happens, we kind of start to get in this funny situation, and I like to call it the Pharisaic situation. We start to become little Pharisees. And if you remember, the Pharisees were the big religious sect in Jesus's day. Now, they came about 100 years before Jesus was born. And the reason why is because they felt like too many people in the Jewish religion were straying away from the laws. They were being too affected by the culture around them. And they remembered that last time that they were too transformed by the culture and not transformed by the law, what happened is that they went into exile. They were ripped from their families, ripped from their land, ripped from their people, into all of these different places because they didn't follow God and they didn't follow his law. So the Pharisees actually kind of had a good starting point. They wanted people to follow God's law. So they did that. But they did it, and they did it at the expense of others. We see by the time that Jesus is there in Matthew, he says that they have lost the spirit of the law. They were too busy following the letter of the law that they lost the spirit, the intent, the purpose for which God made the laws. And sometimes that's what happens to us when we want so badly for God's truths to be known, for his truths to be lived out, that we can focus a little bit more on that and we don't focus on the heart behind God. And I have a couple of questions for you, or a couple of things that you can ask yourself to see if you tend to fall in this kind of Pharisaic or a little mini Pharisee situations, which I do at times. I'm guilty. I'm the first one to say that I'm guilty of this. Ask yourself this, or say to yourself, I might be a Pharisee if speaking truth becomes more important than the salvation of others. I might be a Pharisee if speaking the truth overpowers others experiencing Jesus' love through me. If that's the case, you might just need a little reorientation. We're not orienting our lives on the right thing. We're getting a little sidetracked because speaking truth isn't as important as somebody's heart and soul and somebody experiencing Jesus through us. Although speaking truth is important, it's not more important. We put people first. And I hope that you hear me out. I'm not trying to say that we don't look forward to the future kingdom of God coming. I am the first one. I really want the future kingdom to be here now. But I think there's a different heart and a different attitude that we're called towards. And we can see that in Jude. Jude 21 through 23 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. We hate sin. We hate what sin has done to the world. We hate that we disobeyed God. We turned our lives away from him. We made our own laws, and that this is the consequence of sin. We hate that, but we love people. We have mercy for people. On Thursdays, sometimes, I like to go out to Yuba City. There's a coffee shop out there. I just work well there. I get a lot done and I get to meet people. I like building relationships in different places like that. So I go there to get some work done. About a month ago, there was a guy who started coming in. And this guy took the long table in the middle and he started putting stuff on the table. And I'm like, I know what he's doing. He's gonna have a small group. I've seen a lot of small groups in my day. This is definitely a small group. About 20 minutes later, within that 20 minutes, people are just kind of trickling in and they're taking a seat. And I hear him get started. I was a little confused because I didn't see any Bibles come in or any books, and I was trying to figure out what study they were doing. And I hear him get started talking, and he starts teaching them about his political beliefs. And he's encouraging them to have the same kind of political beliefs that he does. And I look at the table, so this catches my attention, right? And I look at the table, and there are flags everywhere. He has merchandise. He has buttons and lanyards and hats and shirts, and he has stuff everywhere, stickers for kids. And he is so passionate. He is so passionate about others having this particular stance for California. And I'm here writing the message. I'm thinking about the kingdom a lot. And I'm like, man, can you imagine what our world would look like if we had the same kind of passion, the same kind of conviction that this guy has for his political beliefs? And I started thinking, well, he's encouraging people to go to certain rallies, right? What would our rallies look like? Well, our rallies might have a section where there are pastors or chaplains or counselors who are helping people mend relationships. Maybe it'll have a section to help people get into better jobs or housing situations. We'll probably have a speaker tell the gospel message. I'm trying to think of these different things, and I'm thinking, okay, this, I don't know if that would, you know, what would actually work. But what I needed to think of is for it to work, it would have to be immersive, completely immersive. People would have to go and know that this is something completely different that they haven't experienced before. And what is the most immersive place in the world, in my mind? It is Disneyland. I started thinking about Disneyland. I started thinking about the Imagineers, and those are their creative designers. And the Imagineers try to think about the stories they want to communicate to people. And they think about when people walk in, what kind of story will they experience? And this really started taking off about 10 years ago. If you notice, about 10 years ago, they started coming out with things like Cars Land, then we got Galaxy's Edge and the Avengers Campus. And when you walk into these different sections, you're in a new world. You're in a whole new world. You feel like you're part of the story. I walk into Galaxy's Edge and I start using my Chewbacca voice, which is not very good. I'm not even gonna try it. You don't wanna hear it. But I feel like I'm in there. I'm in the story, I'm a part of it. You know, when you walk into Disneyland, people are wearing their ears. People are excited to be there. Their workers are happy. They don't look bored for some reason. You get a certain experience when you go there. And that's because Walt Disney wanted to create it this way. And he had set a big group of standards and rules for his employees, which he calls cast members. He set this standard for people to live by as they're working. So that way, when people come in, they will get this fully immersive experience. And I'm going to tell you some of these. Okay, you ready? So, one of the things, no visible tattoos. If you are an employee, if you are a cast member at Disneyland, you cannot have any visible tattoos. Even if they're Disney-related or tasteful, nothing. You can't have any. Because Walt Disney wanted to be, he wanted to think about the times that they're portraying and accurately portray it, and he wanted a sense of purity and innocence. Next, he wanted everyone to be on a first name basis. If your name's Jennifer and you're working in a section, there can't be another Jennifer at the same shift. What has to happen is you actually have to get a name tag so that it would have a different name on it for that shift. Because he wanted everyone to feel like family. He wanted, hey, Jennifer, hey, Todd. He wanted people to feel welcomed and invited when they came in. Another thing he did, he has requirements for the cast members. They have to stay in character the whole time. From the moment, if they are a face character, they have to stay in character the whole time from when they clock in. If you ask them a question, they need to respond in the same kind of way that that character would respond. Or, what is really funny, if you were to ask someone like Cinderella, hey, what's your favorite fast food restaurant? They can't talk about anything that's not Disney related. So they would say, fast food? I guess it's fast when the birds come and bring me a little treat. I love that. They'll say things like that that are in character because they can't break it. They want you to get that experience. Another thing that they do is that there are different etiquettes by which they live by. So if you are a cast member at Disneyland, The one thing that you have to do is you have to treat everybody with the utmost respect. That is other cast members and guests when they come in. You are required to smile at all the guests coming in. They want people to feel welcomed. Another thing is no chewing gum. Walt Disney did not want to have gum littered all over the place. So he doesn't allow his cast members to chew gum. This one really cracks me up. He doesn't like trash. So he didn't want to see any of his bins overflowing. So it's a rare, rare case when you see a bin overflowing. Take a picture of it. It doesn't happen much. He has this method in which the employees are taught in, and it's called the swoop and scoop. So it's one fluid method, and you're walking, and you have to kind of bend, like you have to scoop it up and then insert it into the receptacle that is close to you as you're on your way to something else. But you can't bend over and you can't just toss it in a trash can. It needs to not distract from the whole atmosphere. There's so much trash there. Everyone would just be seeing people pick up trash all day, but they do this kind of swoop and scoop method that they're trained in doing. I just thought that was funny. But when you go to Disneyland, when you come into their kingdom, you know what you're getting. It's an experience. When people come into contact with us, they should know what they're getting. They should get the same kind of experience of God's love, the same kind of love that Jesus gives people, the same kind of mercy that he gives people. And that's the kind of thing that they should experience when they come into contact with kingdom citizens. And Jesus tells us how to live that out in the Gospels. If you look at his life, if you look at his teachings, his words, he teaches us about how we live in the kingdom. I'm going to throw out some of them for you. If we go to Matthew 5, we're looking at the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are. So imagine these are kingdom people. Blessed kingdom people are. Blessed kingdom people realize that you can't earn your way into heaven. You're poor in spirit. Blessed kingdom people repent. They mourn. Blessed kingdom people depend on the Lord. They're meek. They're desperate to do God's will. They thirst for righteousness. They let go when people wrong them. They're merciful. They focus their heart on Jesus. They're pure in heart. They spread the peace of God to others. They're peacemakers. They say and do things consistent with what Jesus would do, even though they might be persecuted. Remember, Jews focused on the law, and the purpose of the law was to kind of make sure sin didn't happen as much. But the kingdom of God, in the kingdom, we are called to step beyond and to go further. And again, we see more examples of these in Jesus's words. In verses 21 through 26, he says, "You have heard, you shall not murder," which is one of the Ten Commandments. "But I say, if you're angry, if you insult people, if you call names, go and be reconciled. You've heard, do not commit adultery." Again, Ten Commandments. "But I say that you shouldn't even want to commit adultery. If you want to commit adultery, there's something else going on. Go and reorient your life on God. Your integrity should be so great that you don't need to swear by anything. I swear by this. I swear by this. I'm going to do it." You shouldn't have to, because people should know that your integrity is that great. You keep your word. "You've heard it said that if someone does something to you, fine, go get them back. But I say, turn the other cheek. Give your cloak. Go the extra mile." These are the kinds of things that we do in the kingdom of God. This is a different life than what our culture tells us to do, right? We are different people than that. But Jamie, didn't Jesus get angry? And didn't he insult people? And didn't he? Okay, yes. Who? Who did Jesus get angry with? He got angry at the Pharisees, the people who were supposed to know the law and supposed to draw people to God. But they made it hard for people to get to God by all of these laws. They lost the spirit of God in it. They lost his heart in it. Those are the people that Jesus got mad at. He didn't get mad at any Gentile, any non-Christian, any non-Jew that's just around. That's not how he was. It was the people, it was not just Jews, but it was the people who were teachers of the law. Those are the ones he was getting angry at because it kept people from God. Man, my heart breaks when people are kept from God. Breaks my heart too. The best way for us to get this kind of transformation, the kind of transformation where other people come into our presence and they know they're in the kingdom of God, is by doing what Pastor Dave said a couple weeks back. He said to get in your word. Why do we get in our word? We get in our word so that we can see Jesus' story. We can see Jesus' heart. We can see God's heart, and we can live that out. We can be transformed by it. That's what we do. We want to live out the kingdom. Get in your word. Study the life of Jesus and live it out. Today, I have a challenge for us. Our challenge is to get in the word. It's to spend time with God. And I want you at home, or wherever you're at, I want you to take communion today with your family. Grab some bread, grab some juice. If you don't, grab a Pop-Tart and Capri Sun. Whatever it is, grab, but with the intention that we're focusing our heart on God and we're making a commitment to him today. Before you receive your communion, I want you to think about what Jesus has done, how he came to reverse the curse. He came to transform our lives. We see that he has the power to do that. We are to live out as kingdom people. So as you receive that bread, as you receive that juice, remember and make a commitment. Say, Jesus, I'm going to be the kingdom person. I'm going to follow your example. I'm going to love the way that you love. I encourage you to do that today. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for the ability to focus on you, to hear your words, to see your life and see how you lived. And I pray, Lord, that you touch each and every person in Summit, Lord, and each of their friends and family members as they come into contact with them. Lord, I pray that you help us to be kingdom people, people who follow you, who show grace and mercy with abandonment. They'll be more merciful, more graceful than anyone else that anyone comes into contact with. I pray that for us, Lord, that we can model after you. In Jesus' name, amen.